It is my pleasure to be here today, and as I told the early service, I've never been to Decatur before. I don't know how I missed it, but lived in Birmingham for 5 years in the early days of the PCA, and at that time, the presbytery was called Evangel. It covered the whole state of Alabama. I remember once we had a meeting in Tuscumbia, and the next meeting was in Floralla, and we went from one end of the state to the other, but we were either in Montgomery or Gadsden or Birmingham or somewhere all the time, but we never came here. So it's a pleasure to be here and to see this church and to get to be around Tommy. I've known him for years, and his mother-in-law, Barbara, was a pleasure to see her also. We knew them back in Memphis. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the beginning, introduction of the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to read the Beatitudes. Hear now God's word. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here's the key verse for today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen and amen. Let's pray now for the Holy Spirit to bless us as we study. Father, your word is inspired. You have breathed it out for us. May we learn it. We confess that we are not very good students of the Word. I pray that we might learn some truths today that would stay with us forever, and that will only happen if your Spirit accompanies what is being taught. So help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up as a little boy. I liked to read the newspaper. I always read the sports pages first. Nobody reads the newspaper much anymore. I don't either. But one of the things I also liked to read in the newspaper as I was growing up were the, can you guess, funny papers, are also known as the comics, and because I've lived in a number of places, I read the Clarion Ledger in Jackson, Mississippi. I grew up in the suburb of Jackson, and the Commercial Appeal in Memphis, the Birmingham News in Birmingham, the Tennessean in Nashville, and so forth, and they all had different kinds of emphasis in their comics. But they all had one strip, several, but there was one strip that was all you could always count on to be there. It was written by a Christian, and I loved it. You all read it, too. Most of you did that read those things back then. Peanuts. Charlie wrote Peanuts. What was his last name? Charlie Schultz. I had it in early service. Charlie Schultz. Well, one of my favorites I read once. It stuck with me, and I still remember it. Lucy is talking to Charlie Brown, and this is what she said. She said, if I were in charge of the world, I'd change everything, and I would start with you. Did you know that God starts with us? The greatest sermon ever preached, the first part of it, the Beatitudes, all personal, all kind of one-on-one, starting with us. These are things that you need to do and need to work on, need to pay attention to. Well, let's take the one that we've got about being a peacemaker. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, in the Greek language, peacemaker is a simple word, sirene, and it simply means exactly how it's translated. This is translated correctly, peacemaker. But if you go back into the Old Testament and look at that word, the word, root word for peacemaker is a word that our elder brother here prayed about today for to be the case here in Decatur, shalom. Shalom is a very rich word. It means shalom is broader than the New Testament word. Shalom is never just negative. as in the sense of no trouble, no war, no fussing and fighting, things like that. It is also the presence of everything that makes for someone else's highest good. So it is not just keeping the peace, as it were. It is also doing something that it contributes to good for a person, culture, society, and so forth. Now, let's take a common misunderstanding. A common misunderstanding of this beatitude is the idea that really means what it means is blessed are the peace lovers. And there are some folks who love peace so much that what do? They go along to get along. They refuse to make waves, ever. They settle for peace at any price. They never open their mouths. They evade the issues. You perhaps know people like that, or maybe you are one of those. And to have peace, they become appeasers. They're just going to stay out of the way, not cause any trouble, not do anything that offends anybody if they possibly can. And I'm not saying you ought to be doing that, of course. But I want to read you some words. Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth, for I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. That's Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 34 through 36. So, we are to be more than peace lovers. We are to be, and that's what we're going to concentrate, here's what we're going to concentrate on, what this really means. We're to be peacemakers. Augustine, do you know that name? Some people pronounce it Augustine, but I think Augustine is perhaps the best pronunciation. Augustine in the 4th century, great story, background, testimony. Read how his mother prayed for him, and he was such a rebel and so bad. The stories are phenomenal about how he was converted and what happened right after he was converted. But he was a genius. And became a great leader and teacher in the church. If you can find anything to read by Augustine, read it. He wrote it in the 4th century. It's very current, even for today. Augustine defined peace as a tranquility of order. He said it is two things. It is the absence of things hurtful, which is what everybody seems to think that's all it means. And he also said it's the presence of things helpful. The absence of things that are hurtful, the presence of things that are helpful. Now, historically, this beatitude's been understood in several ways. The early church fathers, and Augustine was one of those, but most of the early church fathers got this wrong, or a lot of them did. They believed it just meant making peace with our own souls. And what did they do? They developed something that I'm going to mention in just a minute. Why did they do that? Because as they observed human nature, as they looked at life, they realize something about all of us. Every one of us, at one time or another, is a veritable walking around civil war. We are battling within ourselves foes or enemies like this. Anger, bitterness, worry, insecurity, jealousy, doubts, and to use the word that's so popular today, hate, and other unsettling passions. Don't kid yourself. Everybody in this room, I have too. We've all dealt with those. Sooner or later, those are going to be issues that we are having to work through in life. And sometimes they get the best of us. Being a peacemaker does mean starting with yourself, but it doesn't mean going so far as so many of the early church fathers did, because they developed a movement called monasticism. And that meant that they believed the way to deal with this is to live a life of quiet reflection by yourself if possible, or at least join with some others who are living a life of quiet reflection. Don't ever talk much at all. Just hang out and do work and pray. And they developed monasteries and convents where men lived in monasteries, women lived in convents. And they were trying to build peace. I told the early service today that Where I now live, way out in the woods, can't even see another house from where we are, outside of Raymond, Mississippi, on a farm. And on the way to our farm, I pass by a monastery. And every time I go by, I drive by, I want to drive up in there and say, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" But I've never done it, and I'm not going to, but I think about it. Philippians 4 says they had a point. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's true, and their point was well taken, but they took it too far. Because, why do I say that? Because the Bible never tells us to retreat permanently from the world. Never tells us to run away from it and never ever get involved at all. Yes, there are times of reflection, there are times of retreat, but not for good, not for life. We're to be making a difference in the world, and that's what the rest of this sermon's about. And there are other people who believe that peacemaking is spiritual peace, and it's best achieved through evangelism. And so, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I'm going to try to do my best to lead others to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have, what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, Jack Lewis as he wanted to be called, I love him. There are some people who don't, but I'm telling you, you just keep reading him and you'll get to love him too. C.S. Lewis observed, this is what he said, man is not only a sinner who needs to be saved, he's a rebel. He needs to lay down his arms. You know, of course, the whole human race is at war with God, and we shall certainly be brought to bay and held accountable for our sinful deeds by an almighty holy God. Well said, Jack Lewis. The Bible says that, of course. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that. That's part of the Romans Road. And Romans also 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so peacemaking, there's another way in which this is a peacemaker. It is proclaiming, witnessing to the reconciliation and mercy that God gives us in Jesus Christ. It is calling people to repentance, and that's part of it. Don't leave that out. Don't just say, add Jesus to your life. Just don't see, accept Jesus into your heart and you'll be okay. No, that's part of it, but don't leave out the first part. Word repentance is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. The very first words that came out of Jesus Christ's mouth when he opened his public ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you can't ignore that, ever. And I'm afraid the modern church has done it quite often. It is calling people to repentance and faith and a life of loving fellowship with God. That's spiritual peacemaking. And folks, if there ever has been a time in my life and most of our lives when it's needed today. The church is an afterthought in culture today. We're not even thought of very much anymore. We're almost of no influence at all. One of the reasons is because I think very few people share their faith anymore. Why do they call us the frozen? Why do they call Presbyterians the frozen chosen? Is it because we're so sophisticated we don't like to say much about Jesus publicly? Or how long has it been? I'm not talking about being boisterous. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. How long has it been since you talked to somebody in your family about Christ? An aunt, an uncle, a grandchild. How long has it been since you talked to somebody at the office? How long has it been since you talked to somebody in the neighborhood? There are times when the door opens and you need to go through, and I need to go through. And we quit doing that for a number of reasons, and we're going downhill fast. I fear great. I've got all these grandchildren whom I love dearly. People ask me, can you name them all? And I say, well, it takes me a little while. I have to think. I fear greatly. If my grandchildren are faithful, and there's a big if they are faithful, and things keep going the way they are right now in this country, 25 years, they might go to jail. It's serious, folks. We need to wake up in the church. We're asleep. So, peacemaking is proclaiming the mercy that God holds out in Christ. It's calling people to fellowship, to faith and a loving fellowship with God. I've said that already. In 1973, the end of 1973, my wife Joyce and I moved to Birmingham with two little bitty girls, and I was called to be the first church planter for Briarwood. And we started Faith Presbyterian Church, which is on Valleydale Road in North Shelby County. We started with 13 families, great, great people. We met in a Cumberland Presbyterian camp, Camp Spain. There was no heat and there was no air conditioning. It was not easy, but it was a wonderful time and a wonderful experience, and the Lord blessed it. And that's a great church now. If you want to go visit a great church, and there's several great churches in Birmingham, but that's one. If you want to go visit, you'll love it. I had two elders from Briarwood with me, named Charles McEwen and Frank Barker. They came to help. They were both great men, great elders. I said Frank Barker. I didn't mean to say Frank. Charles McEwen and Don Richards. Frank Barker's going to be in the story in just a minute. They were great elders. Okay, so we were meeting for a while, and I was impressed with both these men. And one day I said to Don Richards, I said, Don, how'd you become a Christian? He said, well, it's kind of an interesting story. I said, well, tell it to me. He said, well, back in the early 60s, they were starting Briarwood at a shopping center storefront in Cahaba Heights. And he said, Rita and I were just married, and we weren't going to church. And one day, one of us said, why don't we just go to church? And I heard there's a pretty good little church starting over there in Cahaba Heights in storefront. Let's just go there. So they went, and they liked it. And they went back a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. And about the fourth time he was there, he said, Frank Barker came up to me, and he said, Don, what do you do on Saturday mornings? And I said, I don't know, don't do much. He said, I usually wash my car. Wash your car. Okay, well, would you mind if I came over? And Don and Frank said, would you mind if I came over and help you wash your car? He said, no, come on. And he thought, I wonder what this is about. Frank Barker came over to where he lived and helped him wash his car for 8 straight Saturday mornings. On the 8th morning, Don said to Frank, why are you doing this? And Frank said, Don, because I don't think you're a Christian, and I won't talk to you about it. And Don became a Christian later that morning. And boy, did he become a great Christian and a great elder and a great help to me as we started that church. I read something not too very long ago, and I've never forgotten it. It fits right in with what I've just said. Evangelism is loving somebody until they ask you why. You remember that, please. Thirdly, others understand peacemaking as being just something sociological. They think there is a sense in which this is true, makes the world a better place to live. They try to establish justice and cause quarreling to cease and try to right wrongs and establish right relationships. So, will a real peacemaker stand up? Is he sociological? Is he psychological, or is he spiritual? He's all three. He's all them together and more. You see, peacemaking is ministry. And I'm not talking about this ordained man and this ordained man, these two teaching elders, pastors. It's not just for preachers. It's anything that contributes to human wholeness and God's glory. And it may be educational, it may be psychological, it may be sociological, it may be political, it may be ecological, it may be spiritual. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that normally it's a slow process. Sometimes it happens quickly, but normally it takes time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, see the whole thing, body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God cares for the whole person. It's not just, I've received Christ into my heart, so I got that settled, so now I'll go live like I want to. No, you may not have even received him if that's the way you look at it. You are to be involved in all of life. And if you've got the real thing inside of you, one of the things you're going to try to do is help fulfill the Great Commission. What is the last thing Jesus said before he went back up into heaven? He ascended. He said, do this. Go into all the world and make disciples. Do you make disciples overnight? No, it takes time. And one of the ways you do it is through peacemaking. Now, I believe the scripture teaches that the church as a corporate body and also as individual Christians out in the world as his ambassadors are to try to help and meet as many needs of the hurting world as they can. Let me give you some ways. Bible study. Okay, you say, well, I'm not a teacher. But maybe you have a friend who's just kind of struggling with understanding the Bible, and maybe you know enough to say, well, let's study this together. Why don't we do this for six weeks? Let's work through 1 John. And let's just read a chapter, and we'll meet once a week, and we'll talk about what it means. Maybe it's just being a friend. Do you know how many people are lonely in this world? A lot. They just need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, I'd like you to get to know you and spend some time. And you know how that goes. It takes time, and it takes work, and it takes a heart that cares. But ask the Lord to give you that kind of heart. How about somebody that's really struggling with emotional things, emotional health? Take time. Love them. How about discipline? Maybe you see somebody just needs a little help getting some order in their lives. Maybe they're sloppy. Maybe they need to learn how to clean things. Maybe they just need some attention saying, hey, I'll help you wash your car. I've got a friend, he was a pretty good corporate executive, and when he interviewed people for a new job, you know what was going on while he was interviewing them? He had somebody in his office go look in their car to see if it was sloppy or if it was neat and clean. Smart, smart idea and thinking. Maybe there's somebody you can help with that kind of thing. How about prayer? So I don't know how to teach anybody how to pray. You know the Lord's Prayer? Of course you do. Just take the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. Study it. Take a little time. It doesn't take long to find a book explaining what those phrases mean. Go get aside with somebody sometime. Say, let me tell you what I've been learning. And just teach them each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Teach them how to pray. How about accountability? Hey, you hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. I got a problem with doing this, and I want somebody to ask me every week if I've been doing it. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. You know the issue that a lot of struggle today, pornography. Somebody hold you accountable and say, what about it? Don't lie. That's the way you help people become, that's the way you become a peacemaker. Physical peace, just health, good health. Help them. We could go on and on. That's a lot of that, all of that is what peacemaking means and more. And I've had to go on and hurry because I'll go too long. But there's a lot more I could say about that. But let's talk about how it means, and let me illustrate it for you from a church sense. Some of you remember in the 60s and 70s, the name theologically that was just so great, and if you read his stuff, you loved him. I did. And his wife's material too, Edith and Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer had huge influence on the church. They had a great mission going on in Europe at La Brie and Switzerland, and then they came back to America, and Francis Schaeffer got cancer, and he went to Minnesota to Mayo Clinic to live, to try to see if his life could be spared for a while. While they were there, they started a church. It struggled for a while, and then it began to do okay. It was an RPCES church, and then it joined the PCA, and they were doing pretty good. But then they got enough people to really get going. And then suddenly a real divisive issue struck the church and split things right down the middle. And tempers flared. And there was nitpicking and there was ugliness and there was name calling. And finally one group said, we've had enough of this, we're out of here. And they went and started another church. Well, the remaining elders that were left behind talked things over and decided there was no issue that divided them that was that important. And so they decided, most of this was personality anyway, and so they resigned where they were, and they went and went to the new church and joined. And the elders in the new church privately said, oh, great. It's all we need, those guys to come over here. They mess us up over there, and now they'll do it again. Now, they didn't say that publicly, but that's what they kind of whispered to themselves. But you know, the first group of elders that had been left behind, that had come to join, they had kind of learned. They had grown in grace. They knew they were being looked upon with suspicion, but with acts of humility and servanthood and kindness and love, they began to win their way. And 3 years later, the groups came back together, loved each other, came back together, created a church again. The new elders said, now that we've been elders for some while, we see how hard it must have been for us. We were so surly and so sorry and there was apology back and forth. And that's a good, strong PCA church today. I work for the denomination. I raise money all over America, and that's a church that's been, I've had some real success in getting them to support the administrative committee. Oh, the blessedness of peacemakers in the house of Jesus Christ, for they indeed shall be called the children of God. I am an inveterate reader. And the thing that for the last couple of years I've been reading on so much is World War II. I've learned so much. And I really do believe that they were the greatest generation. I think if we had a war today or had things that, and we had to have a lot of volunteers, I don't think we'd get it. I don't know what would happen. We just don't have that kind of feeling for love and for support of our country that was once there. I want you to go with me to an aircraft. I'm not saying everybody's that way, but I'm telling you there's a lot of it. Go with me to an aircraft carrier in the Pacific in World War II. There's a young sailor on that ship by the name of Max Scranton. He's caught up in the war. He's one of the boys. And he's out for a good time. And in what they call where they lived together on that big old carrier was a berthing area. And in that berthing area was a young man named Henry. Henry was the only Christian in that area. And Henry was the brunt of every joke. And he is cursed. He was cursed. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was ignored. Just about everything that men can do to one person, to another, they did it to him. Every day, Max watched Henry read his Bible and kneel to pray. And while he was praying, you know what the other men did? They took their shoes off and threw them at him and hit him. You know what Henry did? He picked up the shoes after he'd finished praying and polished them and gave them back. He was the only man in the berth who didn't gamble, who didn't read pornography, and didn't constantly fuss and cuss and quarrel. And if you ask Henry about his faith, he very quietly would patiently explain why he was a believer. Max Scranton watched Henry for 6 months, and he secretly began to admire him. He'd never seen anything like it. And then came the great naval battle and the great kamikaze onslaught. And those Japanese planes flew straight into that carrier, and that carrier became a raging inferno of fire. It was barely afloat, and Max said that he fought fires on that ship for 48 hours straight. And there were so many men killed, Americans, that they were just stacked on top of each other in a hangar underneath. And finally, they were able to take a break for food and rest. And that's when Max noticed that he couldn't find Henry. And he looked for him among all the living men on the boat, and he couldn't find him anywhere. And he sought him finally among the dead. And the next day, after looking everywhere, he found Henry in the hangar under three corpses. He'd been left for dead, horribly burned. You know what Henry had done? He'd taken whole pages of his little Bible and torn them out, put them on his chest as he was dying. Well, Max found him and lifted him up and tried to console him. And he got him very quickly a little sip of water. And just before Henry died, this is what he said, the last words he said to Max. He said, "Tell my parents I fought the best that I could. Tell them that I love Jesus Christ to the very end. And Max, tell my parents not to hate the Japanese. Max Scranton that day said, I've got to find the God who can make a man like that. And he began a search that didn't stop until about 3 months later, and he became a real Christian. And when the war was over a year or two later, Max Scranton got out, and he went to college, and then he went to seminary, and he became a pastor of a Presbyterian church in the Northern Presbyterian Church. And he reached many, many hundreds of people for Jesus Christ and led many of them to Christ personally. Oh, the blessedness of the peacemakers who lead others to know Jesus Christ. And I've been in this thing a long time, and I could tell you a lot of stories, and I know time's up. I could tell you about parents making peace with rebellious children. Oh, and here's the big one I've seen so many times. I could tell you about divorcees making peace with their exes. And I could tell you about employees going back to employers and apologizing for stealing things and tearing things up and undercutting. Jesus said the outcome of his grace working within us in hostility and jealousy and injury, it's peacemaking. I'll say that again. Jesus said the opposite of what people think it is. It's peacemaking. You need to think about that. I want you to think about it the rest of this day and this week. Am I a peacemaker or not? Oh, the world tries hard to make peace. We have the United Nations and summit conferences and treaties and non-aggression pacts. I've been watching this thing in Israel with Hamas and the Israelis. That kind of thing's been going on ever since I can remember. They'll fight up and bomb each other and kill some folks and create world information and news conferences, and then they'll stop and make a little peace treaty, won't do anything for a few years, then they'll start all over. You know what the problem is? They're right where the Prince of Peace walked and talked. And God is never mentioned in any of the peace talks. Too much talk and too little action. He's always left out. Now, one thing, and I'm through. I want you to go with me to Galatians. I got it right this time, Tommy. Couldn't believe I mixed that up. Galatians 5, verse 22. You've seen it. I'm going to read it to you. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, did I read that right? I did not. I wonder how many of you caught it. I'm going to read it again correctly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The point is, it's singular, fruit, not fruits. In Greek, it's singular. But most people think it's plural. Why does that make a difference? Because singular means every one of those qualities is present in your life if you're really a believer. And I want you to take some time this afternoon or this week and go down that list and say, do I have that one? Do I have that one? Do I have that one? Because if you don't have all, but now, some of them may be in embryonic form. How I love to hear the elder pray for the babies on the way. It was great. Some of that may be like, some of this may be like a baby in a womb in you. It's an embryo, but it's there. And in time, if you really have got the real thing in you, the Holy Spirit in you, and you're really a true believer, those are going to develop and manifest themselves. And what is one of the words? Love, joy, peace. It's going to manifest itself if you're really one of His. And brothers and sisters, we need it today. We really do. In the early 1930s, a missionary to Japan wrote a very terse letter to his church back home in America. And he said this, Japanese society is becoming more militant by the day. Either send me 10,000 missionaries to teach the love of Christ to us, to these people, or send me 1 million of your sons in 10 years to fight them in a war. Was he a prophet? Boy, his words ring so true even today. But look at the rest of the text. What does it say back in the Beatitudes? Shall be called peacemakers. Peacemakers shall be called the children of God. There's a better translation than called. What it really means in Greek is owned. Those of you who have children, and I'm sure many of you do, know the feeling when you have a child and you hold them close and say, I own you. You're mine. And you always will be. I love you. That's what he's saying here. If we'll work at being peacemakers and seeking, and it doesn't happen overnight, but when you go about that, he loves it in you. And he owns you as his own, and he draws you close, and you have a peace that passes all understanding. So what do we have in the final analysis? Blessed, fulfilled, doing what God really created you to be in this world, the short time we have to live. Blissful is the man or woman or child or person who is a peacemaker, who brings people together. Happy is the man who creates a nourishing atmosphere that leads to spiritual and psychological and social peace. That man is owned. That woman is owned. That person, that child is owned by God. And he loves you like nothing else. Amen and amen.